Well, you ready to learn something about the Lord today? Amen. Hey, we're going to go into part two. We're going to talk about an undivided heart. That we're living in a society time now. We're living in a day now that it tries to rob our life. It tries to rob our heart. It tries to rob everything about us. We get caught up in work. We get caught up in society. We get caught up in kids. We get caught up in sports. We get caught up in everything. And we're living in a world that wants to chop us apart, divide us, pull us apart. And God's saying, what I want is I want a heart that's undivided. I don't have a problem with sports. I don't have a problem with family. I don't have a problem with kids. I don't have a problem with work. I don't have a problem with any of those. I have a problem when your heart becomes divided and those things come before me. We're going to talk about marriage being the ultimate covenant today. You're not going to hear anything new. You're going to hear a lot of things that I've said in a lot of different messages kind of pulling together, laying out some groundwork for where we're going through. Listen, guys, I know exactly where we're going through Easter morning. I've already got it all lined out of where we're going that Father's just dropped into my heart. And it's going to be an exciting journey, an exciting adventure. From just a couple of weeks from now, we begin to talk about Augustus Caesar, and then we're going to go through Herod, we're going to go through Mary, we're going to talk about the birth of Christ, and then we're going to look at 3 years of Jesus' life. We're going to do the red, encapsulated in 3 months with his life, his death, his resurrection to give us life. It's going to be an exciting adventure. As we looked into the subject of covenant, which is what we started talking about last week, the one thing that we can see, the best way to illustrate covenant is in the area of marriage. So as we talk about it, I want us to listen and understand in the context of marriage today that after God spoke everything into existence, then He made man. He made this guy named Adam. And there is this great difference between the creation of the universe, where He spoke into existence, and the creation of man. See, He spoke. He said, let there be light. Let there be plants. Let there be animals. Let there be fish, fowl of the air, fish of the sea. Let there be, and He kept saying, this is good, this is good. But with man, He took His hands and He made him. I got Adam and Eve with me today. You can stay there. You're not part of it yet. You're not even created. I'm just making man. This is Adam today, okay? Now, the first time it says this, it uses this word, He made man. And that word man, matter of fact, there's two different times where He says He made man, and they're different words. There's a different word when He says woman. When He first made man, it says that He grabbed a clump of dirt, and He just rolled him up, and He took this arm and stuck it here. He stuck this arm here. And then it says He breathed life into him. Now that word, breathe life, can also be interpreted in the Hebrew as He kissed life into him. Very intimate. Now you're going to stay there for a while. Okay? I'm not going to kiss you. Don't worry. Okay? I'm not God, so no kissing. She would get jealous. Okay? There is this incredible insight into God's relationship with man versus everything else. Okay? The wording He uses the second time where it says He created man and when He created woman is the one that really strikes me. Because see, the first is He just took a clump, rolled him up with no aesthetic value at all. But the second word is this, that He molded, that He fashioned, that He set back. He contemplated. He came and He molded and He fashioned a little bit more. He sat back, contemplated, and then He said, it is good. With great aesthetic value He placed on the second time He says this. With great care. With great care, I already said that. Yet a man, this man, was not complete. Why? Because, see, here this guy is. Listen, on a very, 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 very good day, it says that you and I can use anywhere from 3 to 4% of the gray matter up here. Einstein, they said, used maybe 10% of the gray matter. Adam is functioning at 100% of the gray matter up here. We have this thing, this is my big deal, we have this thing called Kehoe theology. I haven't used that word in a long time, but have you ever, you know, my great-grandmother lived in this house that had the old skeleton keys, and you could get down there, and you could look through the keyhole, and what could you see? Just this much, no peripheral vision. And us with 4% of our gray matter are looking through this little keyhole and saying, there is no God. Well, I think he's over here, or over here. But it's so ridiculous that us, mankind, with using 4% of our brain matter, make this conclusion that there is no God when we're just looking through a little keyhole and we don't see the whole expanse of everything that's going on. And here's this guy working at 100% brain matter. That God gives him his first job. I want you to name the animals. And there is Jane and Henry the giraffe. And there is Fred and Marcia. I'm trying to use words of not anyone in here. Fred and Marcia, you know, the donkey. See, that's why I don't want to use anyone's names that are in here. And he's operating this, and he's coming to a point that there isn't a female to him. And God says, it is not good. Now, the scripture says this, that God puts him to sleep. I'm not going to make you lay down, because you might fall asleep. And it says that he took out a what? Rib. Hebrew doesn't say that. When you look at the Hebrew, it says this. He reached in and he took a whole lot of stuff out of him. Now, I want you to stand over here. He puts him to sleep. He reaches in and he takes this glob and he comes over here and he begins to form, to fashion, to stand back and to contemplate, to form and to fashion, and he kisses life into her. He comes over here and he wakes him up. Now, obviously, he already knows that something is missing inside of him. I'm in Jewish synagogue class, taking classes in Judaism. I'm Mr. Christian. Were you there that night? And it's like the rabbi says, okay, Mr. Christian, is God male or female? See, the word El Shaddai has female gender to it. The word Elohim is a male gender word. When you're looking at other languages other than English, you have male and female gender. Then you have the neutered gender. Then you have what mood it's put in as you're looking and doing this deal on words. And he's saying, okay, Mr. Christian, is God male or female? And I'm telling him this is illustration. And the rabbi that night has got his Torah. And he is just doing this number through the whole Torah. And I came to this point that he took out this and he formed this. That God is both male and female, but Psalms tells us he's other. So he's not only male or female, he's other than that. But this is male and female, and he took this part out. He forms and fashions. Then he wakes him up. He says, I got something for you. And he's going, for me? He goes, yeah. And behind the bush, he brings this out. Now, she is called woman. It's not because he saw her naked and he went, whoa, man. It's not because of that, okay? But everything... We're not getting into sex and dating today, okay? That's next week. Okay, but here, he knows something is missing. And he looks over there and everything that is missing in his life is right there. And he doesn't say, oh, this is rib of my rib. He makes a statement of, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He is confirming this thing that God didn't just take a rib. He took a whole lot of stuff out of him, formed and fashioned. And now he performs the first wedding. He places his sanctification calling and hands upon the very first thing he does. Everything now that he is missing is right here. Everything that she's missing to make her complete is right here. This is the mystery that Paul talks about in Ephesians and Romans. And the two shall become one. God's intent was never for us to be alone, to make a helpmate, to complete him, and him to complete her. And that's why he says, whoa, dude, she's bone of my flesh. I woke up and half of me is missing, and now I am complete. And he says, go, be fruitful, and multiply. Okay. That's not a prophetic word, okay? I think I went, comes right here. The institution of marriage is the very first thing. Do y'all understand that, what we just talked about? Okay, just a word for you guys that are married. Listen, this is a partnership thing. That you two, did you love the worship today? Amen. It would only been half as good. Okay. It would only been half as good if Corinne came and did it by herself. You see what I'm saying? It would only been a quarter as good if Dean would have come by himself. No, but together they made harmony this morning. Together it became the pathway and the entrance of God into this place this morning. Because number one, we gathered. He was here. But through the worship, we became aware of His presence here. And that's when husbands and wives are coming together. My trip with my wife, and I'm going to be real honest, this last week, she's gone to see her son in rehab today. But today, on our trip of spending that whole week, and I want to thank you as a congregation for allowing us to do that. For 8 days, Carol and I were hand in hand and never left each other's side except the bathroom thing like I told you the other day. I'm going to be really real honest. I didn't open a book. I didn't turn on my computer. And guys, I didn't even open my Bible. I spent all that time with my wife, with her. And there was this reconnection because what I had been missing was now coming back to life. What she was been missing is now coming back to life. So that's what marriage is. So I want to talk to all of you guys that are married. Listen, begin to interact with your, CJ says, with his queen. To become what God has called you and deemed you to be. And I know I'm going real slow. We don't even finish with my PowerPoints today. I don't care. We're going slow so we understand this covenant thing. You follow me so far? For you guys that aren't married, listen, God has someone for you. But this is what he says. He says, seek the kingdom first. In other words, you start running the race. Don't worry about the spouse. You run the race. Because it says, it doesn't say seek the kingdom and then look out for a man or a woman. It says seek the kingdom and I will take care of that situation. And as you're running this race, you'll suddenly look over here and there's someone that's running right alongside you in the same direction that you're going. And that becomes vitally important. Because if they're running in a different direction this way, you don't turn around and start chasing. You let Father take care of those things, and He will. We've told a story, and really gives us incredible insight about God and what He deems as very important, that the institution of marriage is extremely important to Him. And the institution of the church is extremely important to him also. How important is the institution of marriage between husband and wife? It's like these two. He says it is very important that they're married. And then he tells everybody else, honor this marriage. In other words, don't take sides with this one or that one, with that one and that one, with that one or that one, or that one or that one, or me and my wife, or Mary or Jeff. Don't take sides with them against the other one. Honor the institution of marriage. You follow me? And that's very important to God. Woven now into the text of Exodus is this other marriage, a marriage between God and His people. A whole different kind of thing, but marriage. What's that like? That the God of compassion heard the cries of the nation of Israel who have been in bondage for 430 years now. And they're crying out, and there's cruel taskmasters over them. They're actually there 430. The bondage is only about 400 years. So they're coming in here, and they're crying out, and God hears them. And when He does, He raises up this guy we call Moses. Because Moses has got this stuttering problem. And He raises this guy up by seeing this bush, and this bush is talking to him. And this bush says something. And this bush has probably been there for years. Because if you read the scripture, you don't see this thing of all of a sudden there's this bush. It was known to be there. And Moses goes, you know, I think I'm going to go up there and check this thing out. He's at 80 years old now. He comes up there and this bush talks to him. Now, I remember when I was at a church in the past, we had our fall festivals every year. And you dress your kids up like Bible characters, and I won every year. You know, well, I didn't win. My kid won, but he won because of me. And one year, we did this one thing where he was Jonah in the whale. We made this great big paper mache whale, and we cut it out, and he was inside and all this kind of... It was really cool. And we lost. And not only was I mad, my son mad, about 90% of the church was mad at the pastor because he made the call. No, because we won every year. And I said, dude, if you can't win with Jonah, you got to go as God. So the next year we went as the burning bush. He had a burning bush. He had lights on the inside. We had a bucket of water with dry ice and smoke. We won that year. But see, Moses is coming along. Here's this burning bush. And he says, listen, he said, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. Now, what does that mean? Dude, I am not getting where I want to go today, okay? So we're just going to hang a comma in here. He says, listen, take your shoes off because you're on holy ground. There's several strong points we need to know here. One, I don't want anything between you and I that is man-made. I don't even want a piece of leather between you and I. Something that was formed and fashioned out of human hand. I don't even want that in between me because you're on holy ground. Now, I've said this before. Was it holy ground because when God put His bush there, He brought a truckload of dirt and planted the bush and then got inside the bush and it was holy because it was heaven dirt? It was holy. Why? Because His presence was there. Listen, in this marriage, they've accepted Christ into their life. I don't have holes in my socks, so you mind if I finish sermon in socks? I know it's untraditional. It's not very religious. Hallelujah. Can you say Honolulu? Anyone here say Honolulu? Can you say Honolulu? I want to go there. Hallelujah. You have these two that have come together. And in this marriage, He has made them holy. Why? Because His presence dwells there. You and I cannot get any holier than what we are, because it's not what we do or don't do that makes us holy. It's God's presence living and dwelling in us, which is a holy God that makes us holy. And now He says, I want you to circumcise some of these things out of your life, so that holiness bursts forth and people can see it even more. So when he's talking about this marriage, he's talking about this holy ground, and he says, Moses, go and deliver my people. And Moses is like, duh, I can't even talk. Well, get Aaron to talk. Well, somewhere in there, healing takes place, because Moses does all the talking from then on. Aaron just does this little thing, and something takes place where either he stutters and it doesn't really matter, or he's healed. It doesn't matter to me. But God was moving. I believe that he was healed. But here he calls him to come out of the nation of Israel. And God speaks to him, or out of the nation of Egypt. And God speaks to him. The floor is cold, sorry. He speaks to him and he tells him what's going on. And he comes with these promises. He comes with these promises, four promises. I have heard your cry. I am coming down. And these are the promises. He says this, I will take you out. I will rescue you from where you are. I will redeem you. And here comes the great one. I will take you unto myself. Guys, this is marriage talk. It's the same way with the husband coming. Listen, I'll rescue from that mean mom and dad you live with. No, I'll rescue. No, it's I'll rescue you. I'll redeem you. I'll bring you unto myself. I'll take you. So for the next 14 chapters in Exodus, there is this anticipation of a coming marriage between God and His people. It's a marriage between God and the divine. It is a union between the divine and human nature to create this brand new type of humanity. And in these chapters, what we do is we see His glory covering them. A cloud by day, a fire by night, His presence, the Shekinah glory. Do you remember when we did the Jewish wedding here with some people? For some of those people, it was a couple years back, we did a Jewish wedding here. And we had the chuppah. Anyone know what the chuppah was? Okay, a couple of people know what the chuppah was. Matter of fact, there's a movie by Gene Wilder where he plays this cowboy and he's this Jewish rabbi. And there's this part where there's a wedding and they have four guys holding these poles that have this covering over them, that they're over them. That represents God's covering over them. And matter of fact, the moment they're married, when actually in Jewish custom and in God's eyes, listen, there's this covering. The moment that the chuppah is done, which is the wording and the legal transferring of I do and the covenant, the vows are done, then those four guys take the chuppah and they take it into the bread chamber and they put it over the bed. And then the husband and wife come there while everybody is waiting and they're all outside and the marriage is consummated. It's when the marriage is consummated that they're married. Not by the legal thing in America, it's when we say I do, but the consummation comes in the bedchamber underneath the covering of God's protection. Incredible insight into that. And that's where it comes, another reason why God says, listen, don't have sex before marriage. It's not because I don't want you to have fun. I invented it. My goodness. I want it to be exhilarating. I want it to be sexual. I want it to be sensual. I want it to be open. I want it to be expressive. I created this. But it's confined to marriage. where it has my covering, where it has my blessing. And if we're playing around not being married, guess what? In God's eyes, marriage takes place when it's consummated. Listen, if you're playing around, even on the internet, you're making wives and husbands. Ooh. There is something that's taking place that becomes heart ties that needs to stop. Because there's only one God, and we're going to talk about that. Follow me so far? Okay. How long are you going to give me today? Because we should already be out. No, we got 10 minutes, 9 minutes. It says, he tells them to keep these commandments fully. He says, out of all the other nations, you will be my treasured possession. What's that all about? It's more wedding talk. I will take you out. I will make you. Do you treasure her?
Oh, yes.
That's the right answer.
Absolutely.
That's the right answer. But to treasured value. The Hebrew children say, I do. Then they consecrate themselves. What does that mean? They go and they clean up. There's a time where they're sent to their tent to wash, to bathe, to clean, to consecrate themselves, to set out offerings to God, a burning of incense, of prayers, of time, of confession, preparing themselves for the wedding, ready for the marriage. They come to the foot of Mount Sinai. And it's there they are given what? The 10 words. Or what we call the 10 commandments. The Jewish people call it the 10 words. We call it the 10 commandments. He gives it to them, and these 10 words are the agreement between him, God, and his people. This is what I will do. This is what you would do. It's the vows. I will honor you in sickness and health, yada, yada, yada. And they say they do, and this is how we're going to live together. The first one is what? Having only one God. This relationship will not work if there's another lover. Ooh. Throughout Hebrew scripture, we always see God referring back to these vows. Constantly. Over and over and over again. And we see the nation of Israel failing to stay true to the vows they made at Mount Sinai, where they say, I do. They're falling into adultery with this world, and they're falling into adultery with other nations. The book of Hosea, I remember reading this. I did a big deal. We had about 150 youth kids one night. We had brought in several different youth groups when I was at BCC. And we put out flyers that I was going to preach tonight. Does God want you to marry a prostitute? And it's out of the book of Hosea where God told him, go on down to the whorehouse and marry one of those prostitutes. And he does this whole lesson to the nation of Israel, how they went a-whoring after the different world and how it broke his heart and how Hosea has a broken heart. And he makes a statement in there. He says, you have cheated on me. The God of all heaven and earth is talking to his nation going, you have cheated on me. In Malachi, he says this, you are the bride of my youth. That's how important this is with God. I said it last week. We used the word, and he sent a prophet, and he sent a prophet. And God just spoke to my heart as I was reading it. He goes, I sent a marriage counselor. I sent a marriage counselor. I'm always bringing you back to my vows that we made at the foot of a mountain. It was supposed to be a beautiful, beautiful thing, but yet it became this thing that broke God's heart and became ugly because of the unfaithfulness of one side. I have a friend of mine, a dear friend of mine. A dear, dear friend of mine comes home one day and he finds a letter where his wife had been having an affair for 10 years. It destroyed him. Literally destroyed him. It has taken him 6 years to start the recovery back. And we break God's heart when we commit adultery with the world, with other things. But the God of compassion didn't give up. He continues to write this beautiful, beautiful story with some tragic things into it. Listen, God is not finished with your life. You and I are real good at putting periods and saying, this is right. And God comes in with an eraser and goes, no, I'm the author. I'm the finisher. A comma here, a semicolon there. Listen, the period doesn't come until Revelation 21. I'll put it there. I'm walking through the airport the other day and I'm watching this guy sitting there reading his Bible. And I went up and I went, dude, that's a really, really good book. And he looks at me, I said, wait till you get to the ending. Oh, the ending is awesome. Yeah, it was just a crack up, and he's just laughing. But you and I will have tragedy in our life. We have tragic events. But God is not finished with writing the story of your and my life. He's saying there's a comma. And He's writing this wonderful, beautiful story about your life and my life. And it just happens to have some tragic things in it. But He's not finished with any of you. And on Christmas morning, the story continues. This compassionate God who the nation has cheated on, who has broken his heart, sings anew the vows with mankind, and the song goes like this: for a child is given to you again. The government will be upon his shoulders, for he is the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. He is our groom. Father, I thank you that you are my groom. I thank you, Father, even though I have fallen and I have failed, that still you cry out, a child is given, and what he has done takes care of all the stuff. Thank you, Jesus. I want you to know right now. Listen, I said it last week. God never, never confuses you with your stuff. He never confuses you with his sin. That's why he loves you. Because he has no problem confusing. We have a problem confusing. Well, I'm not going to be them around them anymore because of this. When God's called us to love, love covers the multitude of sin. Dude, I'm way off base. Ten Commandments, his vows. This is what it tells us about him. He doesn't lie. He tells the truth. Matter of fact, he never tells the truth. He is the truth speaking. For I am the way, the truth. So everything he says is truth. It's not that he says, oh, I'm going to tell you about the truth. I am the truth speaking. So he doesn't lie to us. He doesn't steal. He doesn't say, oh, I'm going to give you this and take it back. He's not an Indian giver in that sense of the word. He does not commit adultery on you and I. Oh, I'm going to go off with this other nation and forget about you. He doesn't covet or bear false witness against us. What his vows are, he says, these are my vows and this is the way I am. And those that follow me, don't either. Ouch. Incredible. Listen to this. I pull this out. I'm not going to take an end times teaching on this. I'm just going to synopsis it real quick. It says this. Talk about virginity. It says, look, and I behold before me at Zion, and with him was 144,000. That becomes the issue. Who is the 144,000? Some believe it's this, some believe it's that. This is what I believe, and I'm just going to put it this way. And I can back it up through the Scripture. I believe the number, the 144,000, is the culmination of all those who have, are, and will believe in Jesus Christ that are coming together, and we are worshiping Him all at this one time. We, the 144,000, so there's some that believe that it could be ministers and all that. You know, the thing is those things aren't even in the Scripture. There are things to pull out to make the Scripture do what we want. Here we have this culmination. Why? It says, because their Father's name was written where? On their foreheads. Who's my Father? My Father is God. He has written His name there. He has put His brand upon me. He has sealed me. And I heard a sound from heaven like a roaring, rushing water, like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps, and they sang a new song before the throne and before the four and living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except who? The 144. Question. Is God a respecter of persons? Okay. If He is not a respecter of persons, then I'm in this group. Because if this was a special group, then He's a respecter of persons. Who have been... Have I been redeemed? The Scripture says, and it was quoted this morning, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. What is redeemed? God has come in and He has transferred me from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son. So I have redeemed. I'm part of the redeemed from this. These are the ones who did not defile themselves with women. If you do a Greek study, it's more than just the female gender. For they remained what? Virgins. They followed the Lamb wherever He goes. What does Jesus tell us? Follow me to be where I am and never where I'm not. They were purchased. Who has been purchased? I have been purchased from mankind and offered as first fruits of who? Jesus Christ, God and the Lamb. And look what it says. No lie was found in their mouth. They were blameless. Whew. It tells me something very important about you and me and how we should live. And how's that? To keep ourselves as a pure bride. To not cheat on God. To not commit adultery with the other world, with things of this world, and with other gods. I'm talking to someone just the other day that's struggling with this whole concept of smoking dope. And I said, every time you light up that bowl, what you are doing is you are bowing down and worshiping a plant, the creation rather than the Creator. And now you are opening the door to all kind of demonic activity because, number one, you're in rebellion to what you know God's called you to do, you're doing something and putting your worship somewhere else. And when you're doing that, you're in rebellion, which is the seeds of witchcraft. Drugs themselves come from the word pharmaceuta, which the root word of that is witchcraft. So when you're indulging in that and worshiping at the bowl of marijuana, you are worshiping another god. And you wonder why your world is falling apart. Duh, it doesn't take a rocket scientist. Not only in drugs, but where do you worship? What do you worship? What is it, those things? It can be music. It can be the arts. And listen, I love music and I love the arts. I get to go see that play Wicked just in a couple of days. And I can hardly wait to go see that thing. We're going to go, aren't we? Yeah, we're going to have a blast. What does it mean to follow Him? And how do we do that? It doesn't mean that we make appointments. He makes appointments to meet us at a certain place at a certain time. Listen, the disciples of John came to Him saying, Jesus, where do you live? We want to come visit you. We've got some questions. And He said, dude, He goes, the bird, they ain't got a home. I don't even have a rock to lay my head on. In other words, if you want to get to know me, you better follow me. Because I'm always on the mood and I'm not just hanging out at a certain place. We think that if we go to a certain place, we can find God. No, He is always on the move. always on the move. And that's where it talks about, and the kingdom suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. It means literally that you're catching on to the train of God, and as He's moving, you're going to keep holding on no matter what, as He goes chugging along. Because if we don't, we're walking around going, where did He go? And in that daily following, there is a price that has to be paid. Dying to our desires, dying to our will, picking up our cross, suffering, and we so that we might see the hidden power of God inside of us. I don't have time to take with that because that's where I was really going to go today. To follow Him means, we'll pick that up on next week. Well, to follow Him really means not to get distracted by things, but to sit back and count the cost. Listen, when Phil and I built this building, we counted the cost. We had more than one meeting where we were sitting where our budget was and what we could do and what we couldn't do. There were times Phil was here working and I'm at a place sitting on a floor that's this color with all kinds of palettes laying out, figuring which colors should go where and all this stuff. And then when it came to rocking the fireplace, I'm scratching that budget. Where we get this money? Where we can't get that budget to do this, do that? And Phil's calling me. Are we going to do it? Are we going to do it? Are we going to do it? And finally, I just said, yeah, we're just going to do it, period. And it worked okay. The only thing we didn't get is a big sink in this deal to fill up, a deal to mop with. We forgot that. But we're counting the cost of everything that we did so that we could build this and bring it in under budget. $55 a square foot, including all our sound and chairs here. We were told you couldn't do it. Yeah, you can. But you've got to plan. You've got to do those things. If you are not loving, listen, we're not following Him. Now, I want to preface this by one statement. I'm not saying you're not saved. And I'm not saying that you're not going to heaven. I'm talking about following Him. If you're not loving one another, you're not following Him. If we don't forgive, guess what? You're not following Him. If we do not bear our cross, not Jesus' cross, but our cross, you're not following Him. Listen. He goes this far. If you're not tithing, you're really not following Him. Because that's one of the things He says. But I can't afford to. You can't afford not to. Start somewhere. Start somewhere. If you can't give 10%, start at 0.5% if you have to. Do something to begin to follow and put that in line. Because I'm not saying you're not saved and not going to heaven. Don't get me wrong. But what I'm saying, you're not truly following it. And I could go down a whole list of the whole stuff. And Jesus' command to me was, come follow me. He's saying, come put your foot where my footprint is and follow me. And I'll lead you in paths of righteousness. I'm the light, the lamp unto your feet. Well, if He's the lamp, He's the one that's showing me where the footprint needs to be. And I'm not over here walking when He's going that way. Becomes this, how serious am I about my relationship with God? How deep do I want to go? Do you need me to shut up and stop or you want to keep going? Keep going, okay. It's not that, let me get this thing worked out. Let me get this straightened out. Rich young ruler. Well, let me take care of this. And Jesus doesn't chase him down. He doesn't chase him down. We are created as an outflow of His love to have what? Communion, relationship, and fellowship with Him. He is not just a God that sits up on a cloud in a throne with a big club waiting for us to get out of line, because that's most people's idea of who God is. Because I've taught this time and time again, and I'll still hear people going, He's so mad at me! He doesn't love me! He doesn't listen to me! He doesn't talk to me! We're going to answer some of those questions right now. You're not hearing God then. These are all real religious sounding things, but they're simply this. God wants to talk to you and He wants you to talk to Him. In you guys' marriage, if you quit talking to one another, does it work? Because it don't work in my house. She's constantly telling me what... No. There has to be this communication. For all those who feel that God doesn't talk to you, sorry, you have bought into a lie. And it's the lie we talked about last week. That God says, I want to show you what's behind door number two. And we say, well, I don't really believe what's behind door number two. And it all starts out in the garden. Did God really say? And we buy into this lie when God says, I'm married to you. I talk all the time. So if we, listen, if we make this statement, God doesn't talk to me or He doesn't hear me, you have bought into a lie. The evil one. You have not bought into God. We're told, this is what the Scripture says, we're told that as we walk with Him, He will tell us from behind whether to turn to the right or to the left. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, one of the verses that guides my life. We're told, he that has ears, let him hear. He that has eyes, let him see. We're told this, David says this, speak to me, Father, so that I might learn your ways. Come, search my heart, O God. Show me if there's anything that is taking me in the wrong direction. Communication. It says this, His ears are turned away from the wicked, but they're turned to the righteous. Listen, who's righteous in here? Anyone that... 3, 4, 5. Listen, if you accepted Jesus Christ, you are the righteousness of God. It is not by your righteousness, but by His righteousness that we are the righteousness of God. It's not filthy rags kind of stuff, but it is His righteousness. And when He says, I turn my ear from the wicked, but turn to the righteous, He turns it to His children that have come and been redeemed and part of the 144,000. He tells us to come and to reason with Him as a man reasons with a man. So this God, this Creator, He wants to talk to us, and He wants us to talk to Him. He's interested in relationship with us. If all of us were honest, we could say we all struggle in this area from time to time. I don't care how long you've been in Christendom, the enemy is going to shoot a dart and a doubt's going to come here and there. If we hear Him or we get a premonition, this is usually what takes place. It's followed with, did I really just hear from God? Or, that really couldn't have been Him. It really, when the moment you heard it, you knew it was God, then you go, is that really Him? And, oh, no, that couldn't be Him. Or, am I one of His sheep? Am I really one of them? Because I never really hear from Him, because we're not listening or we don't know how to hear from Him. Am I really one of His sheep? Or am I just one of them really, really bad sheep that He just comes every now and then to kick? No. None of those. What I can tell you from the start here is this. Learning to hear Father's voice is not a formula. Learning to hear Father's God isn't to... This dot connects with this dot, this dot, this, and I do this. Then I get to fill in the blank. It's not that. It's not at a certain time, and it's not in a certain place. I'm driving down the Blue Ridge Mountains. I'm taking this turn. I'm coming into North Carolina. And God speaks to my heart and just says, I grieve over hell. It wasn't a certain place and a certain time that I had said. It was a place and time He had said. And I had to pull over the side of the road and I had to cry. Because I went, God, I don't got a heart like that. I need a heart like that. If your heart is like that, you're exposing to me the way my heart is not. There needs to be a correction factor. What does God sound like? I did this one time. I said, listen to what He sounds with. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. that God sent not His Son into this world to condemn the world, but through Him they may be saved. That's what God sounds like. That's what He sounds like. It's not a Charleston Heston voice. It's no whistles and bells. It's no smoke and fireworks. And most people expect God, when they're speaking to them, to say, "You're really, really, really bad. You really, really, really messed up. I know. You need to repent." No. And tell us how bad and wrong we are. Listen, if that's what you're expecting to hear, you ain't hearing it from God. You're hearing it from the enemy. You're hearing it from the depths of hell in a demonic voice. You need to learn to recognize which is demonic and which is godly, which is angelic and which is satanic. The language of the kingdom is simply this. It's love. If God is love, listen, that's the only way He can speak to you. It is the only way He can speak to you. It is a language of affection. "You are my precious, precious daughter. You are the apple of my eye." It's a language of comfort. "All you who are worn out in life, come to me and I'm going to give you rest." It's a language of peace. "For I've given not a spirit of fear, but of peace and a sound mind." It is the Creator God that wants so much to have relationship with you and I. The whole reason, listen, and this is where I was going to spend a lot of my time today. I don't have time to go there. It's a thing called open theology. If you want to talk to me about open theology later, we can talk about it. But I'm just going to, in a nutshell, say this. The whole reason He made the universe was to have a place to put you and me. Listen, it wasn't about the big redwood trees, the beautiful oceans, the sands. It's not about palm trees, coconuts, breeze blowing. It wasn't anything about that. He made all this as a declaration of who He is. He created all of this so He would have a place to put you and I. I feel something big coming out of me. Out of my love. He did not create us because He was lonely. But out of His love, I feel something just coming up. and it's going to be a people. and I'm going to love them and they're going to love me. But I need a place to put them. Let there be light. Let there be stars. Let there be a planet. Let there be water. Let there be land. Let it be divided. Animals. Ooh, I like that one. Ooh, now it's a giraffe. I really like that one. It's like, a leopard. Spots. Now it's a leopard. Ooh, I like that. It's good. It is good. And then He reaches over here and said, "Man, I have built this whole place just for you." And He forms him, and He fashions him, and He kisses life into him. He lets him name the animals, and He says, "Now I get to do something really good." And He makes the two of them. He created this place for you and I. Can you just come up and play? I'm just going to hang a comma like right here because I can't go any further. We'll be here another week. I don't know, you know me. I can just talk. Shut up. I rebuke that. We'll just hang a comma here. He created all of this to have a place to put you and me. Why? Because He wants to have fellowship. He wants to talk to you. He wants to talk to you. And He wants to talk to you. And He wants to talk to me. And guess what? He wants you to talk back to Him. He wants you to talk back to Him. He wants you to talk back to Him. He married us. at the bottom of a mountain. And he says, if you'll do this and this and this, I'll do this and this and this. And we kept breaking the covenant and kept breaking the covenant and kept breaking the covenant. And in due season, the mystery was revealed from what took place in the garden. You'll bruise his foot, but he's going to crush your head. And in due season, a child was born in the city of David in Bethlehem. The King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords. And Mary held this little baby. And she taught him how to walk. And she taught him how to talk. And she taught him how to dress himself. And she held him, and Joseph would hold him, and they would goo goo gaga. And they were holding God in their arms, and they didn't even know it. A word had come that a son is coming. You'll name his name Jesus. But they didn't know that was God coming in the flesh. 12 years old, it says this, he grew in wisdom and stature. At 30 years old, he walks into a synagogue and says, God has anointed me to preach the gospel, to set the captives free, to free those that are bound in bondage and by the chains of this world. And at 33, he hung on a cross. And he said, it's finished. Not the marriage, but the work that needed to be done to fulfill a brand new covenant. One that the writer of the Hebrews says is better. Better than the first commandment. Better than the first covenant. Because Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus is God. And that's why I can say today, there is a God, and His name is Jesus Christ. And He has come into my life, and He has married me, and He has married you. And He wants to talk to you, and He wants you to talk to Him. So if we just bring the house lights down a little bit, I'm going to close in a whole different way than I just really feel this prompt to. Let's just take a moment to talk to God. Because He loves you. I'm going to shut up for about 2-3 minutes and just take time out and say, God, I want to learn to hear Your voice. Or it may be, God, I need to get rid of these things in my life. It may be you may be here today and God's not really living in your life and you need to respond to that. Just take care of business day. God, I don't understand all this jazz, but Lord, something makes sense and something's prodding at my heart. Listen, that's the Holy Spirit. Just say, come live in my life. There isn't a certain prayer. There isn't a certain way that you have to accept Jesus. It's just saying, Lord, I want to respond to something that You've given me. You may be out of kelter, out of walk with Him right now. Take care of it. Say, Lord, I've cheated on You with this other stuff. Forgive me. Return me again to be the bride of Your youth. Take a moment to talk with Him. Father, I'm amazed by You. The words to that song say, how deep, how wide. They come from Your word in Ephesians. Lord, help me comprehend with all the other saints how deep, how wide, how long, how high is Your love for me. Father, I thank You that You started something in the garden that was way beyond my imagination. I wish I could have taken time to talk about the blind date and those things this morning, but we'll cover that at a different time. I think You made Your presence known today, and I think You're wooing us once again to come and to be part of the marriage and not to fight it. Father, we renew our vows with You this morning. We ask You to forgive us of everything that is in our life. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As David would say, restore Your spirit unto me, dear Lord. And may the God of peace be upon each and every one of you. And as you leave this place today, may His countenance shine upon you. May you understand and begin to see what is the length, the breadth, the height, and the depth of His love for you. May you begin to comprehend that you are married to someone who will never cheat on you. May you understand that you are married to someone who will never lie on you. May you understand that you are married to someone who will never and forsake you or leave you. He says, for I will be with you all the days of your life and to the end of the ages. Amen.